Good morning, Bridge of Hope family and everyone else watching, and happy Resurrection Day. I get so excited on this day every year because of our risen Jesus. And this, to me, is like the day that sets us apart from everyone, every other religion. Our God did not stay in that tomb. He rose. Hallelujah. I hope you rejoice with us today and worship with us. What a great day to celebrate. Jesus is alive. I want to remind you, as you watch this, if you could like it and share it and make comments, that would be very helpful. Also, if you plan to have a watch party, it's best if you do that after the recording, and it doesn't cause as much confusion. I also want to remind you the three ways there are to give your tithes and offerings. Again, we don't mention money much here, but you need to be faithful in your giving, because it's in our faithfulness that we are blessed. So the ways to give are text to give, and the number is listed on our Facebook page. I'm not sure of that number right off the top of my head. You can also give online, bridgeofhopeparis.org, and you can also mail in your money offering to 1575 Highway 641 South in Paris. Also, if you could gather all your family together and worship with us together, gather all your family together and have church with us together. We are going to be sharing communion. And so if you would, go ahead and get your items that you want to represent the blood and the body of Christ, the bread and the juice. So we will be doing communion in a few minutes. So God bless you. Worship with us on this wonderful day.
Sing now.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Jesus. He laid down his life for us. Praise you, Lord. We worship you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, you're so good. So good. Worship with me today as I sing. I will bless the Lord. Come on, we want to bless the Lord today. He's worthy to be praised. We want to give him all the glory.
I will bless the Lord.
Oh, the
Jesus. Think about this.
Oh, what love, no greater love.
Just worship the Lord this morning, and one of the ways that we want to worship Him is by taking communion together, which is a celebration of what Jesus did on the cross. And this last week on Wednesday, it was Passover, and as the Jews celebrated Passover, we and Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. So I encourage you to get your elements together. It doesn't really matter what it is, some kind of bread. Some kind of juice. I saw Jensen Franklin this morning was drinking sweet tea as his communion. But the main thing is that your families are together. And I would encourage you just to even allow your children to take communion with you. And this is not a time to be laughing and joking, but this is sort of a solemn moment in worship as we do this. Because the Bible says, as oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So as we just sort of concentrate on why we do communion, we do it full of faith. No matter what you're facing right now, the problems that we're facing, we understand that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. We know that the last words of Jesus was, "It is finished." The work that Jesus came to do was finished. So we live and rest in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to get your elements. We here at Bridge of Hope in the church, there's about six of us today, and we are taking communion with you. We're all going to take it together. And obviously the cracker or the bread represents the broken body of Christ. And we realize that His body, you know, He was a man, fully man but fully God. He suffered pain for us. He took upon His body the sin of all mankind. And it was the blood of Jesus that washed away the sin. Without the blood, there is no life. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So together, let's pray over these elements. We're going to pray together over both elements. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us on the cross. God, not just the cross, but Your entire life was a life of sacrifice. Lord, You said that this mind should be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled Himself and became a man and a servant. And then You gave Your life, Lord. You literally became sin for us. The wrath of God was poured upon You because of me. So Jesus, I thank You, Lord, for taking my place on that cross, for taking my place, for the stripes that were put on Your back for my healing. And now, Lord, we're washed in the blood. We have new DNA. Lord, we now are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we've exchanged our coat of unrighteousness our coat of sin for your coat of righteousness, God. And we are forever grateful for that. So, Father, thank you for the broken body of Christ. And thank you, Lord, for the shed blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together. Thank you, Lord. And now take your juice. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you would with me, let's just give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us. Blessed be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.
Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. sing it with me. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The man is all.
Tell all you guys that are nestled in your homes today, happy Resurrection Day. God is so faithful. The tomb is empty, right? He is risen. He is alive, but we get to be alive with him. Eric asked me to share a few thoughts before he comes and ministers to you today, and I just pray that it is well with your soul. When we can meditate on the fact that death has lost its sting and the grave has lost its shackles, that we get to be forever with him. And I was just listening to, as we listen to that song, it's just a great song. It's a little sobering, the fact that I'd love to have heard your voices echoing off these walls today. And it's not the best of circumstances, but we won't be stopped. We'll keep getting this message out. And whatever meeting we have to use, that God will fill your home with his sweet presence, and the Holy Spirit will fill your hearts today and just be around you and comfort you and love on you. So I want to get into this. I don't take any of his time. If you'll go with me to Luke chapter 23, I'd like to share with you something that has been eye-opening to me. And it's one of the many revelations of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but it's one that really touches home with me and my growth. It's when Jesus is on the cross, and what he was saying on the cross is just so important to me. Because there you get to see his character and who he is. And Luke 23, verse 32, says, there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In the book of 1 Peter, in the second chapter, it said that Christ, for this we've been called, that Christ suffered, leaving an example for us, with no sin in his heart, no deceit in his mouth, that he was reviled and didn't revile back. He was insulted and didn't insult back. And if you read a little bit further in the book of Luke, it says, and they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people looked at him, but even when the rulers with him sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And then the soldiers went on to mock him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you're the king of Jews, save yourself. Just blows my mind, this comment, because first, here's these people that Jesus was doing nothing but going around doing good, and now they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. What an ungrateful people. What a stiff-necked people, what a stubborn people. And here he's still, while he's on the cross, they're talking trash, guys. They're sneering, they're mocking. He's bloody. He's probably stuck to that wood with no skin on his back, the splinters, the pain, the anguish, the agony. And yet, this is where it speaks to me. The enemy could not get him out of his identity. For God is love. And love caused him and compelled him and propelled him to say, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. Because, listen, if the enemy, this is what I believe, we taught Wednesday, that the battle is not flesh and blood, but it's the principalities and rulers. It's the darkness. And I believe during that time, Satan and his cronies were trying to get Jesus out of his character. Because if you can get him out of his character and who he was, then that changes the narrative of who we say Jesus is. But he would not allow it. He could have called legions and scores of angels to come and wipe them out. The Father himself could have sent just the word, and the word would come forth, and those people would have died in a maybe possibly a just manner, but he's a righteous God and a just God who is long-suffering, wishing that none would perish but have everlasting life, even when they're scorning and sneering and mocking his very own begotten Son. For he's a God of love. And so what does that speak to me today? That speaks to me that, Ray, stay in your place of identity no matter how great the suffering is. If somebody's talking to me ugly, or if they're being nice, if somebody's saying things about me or my family, I cannot lose sight of who I am in Jesus Christ. For if I keep this prayer in my own heart, because I see it later in Stephen when he is being stoned to death, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. That releases me to freedom and life in the Holy Spirit and in Christ. Not only that, it keeps me in a place of freedom. Because it says that Jesus turned himself over to the righteous judge. So when people act unkindly to me and they're unlovable and they're really fierce at times, no matter how great the suffering, I can shift it over to God and say, God, you judge them through your righteous nature. That God, I don't have to carry the weight of their sin. I can live free in you. So, can I pray for you real quick as Eric begins to come? Father, we just ask. First, we say, hallowed be your name. We declare the greatness of your name and who you are, the character of who you are. Jesus didn't change. You say, I'm the Lord, and you change it not. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you are not of shifting shadows. Your nature stays the same. You woke up as love today. You'll wake up tomorrow being love and righteous and just. So, Father God, I just pray today that through the story of Jesus, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, that we will live out this glorious legacy of living a life where we are conformed to the likeness of Jesus, who left himself as an example through his suffering for us today. And it's a dark time, God, but I pray that our hearts are of good cheer because Jesus overcame the world in this time and the grave is empty today and we are alive in him. So, Father, speak to every heart today as the word is ministered. God, renew our minds. It brings about transformation in our lives. Father, we want the good and the perfect, acceptable, perfect will of you today. Not a shifty shadow, not a lie from the enemy, not a deception in our heart, not a way that seems right unto us. We want truth. So, Father, I pray that you sanctify us today with your truth. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful day. My favorite day of the year as far as in church. And it's I don't like to refer to it as Easter because Easter is what the world has made of it. To me, it's Resurrection Day. And don't ever forget it. Everything hinges on the fact that Christ rose from the grave. And I was hearing, I think, Robert Jeffries, I believe it was him or David Jeremiah this morning, talk about the stone that was in front of the tomb probably weighed a ton and a half, and they actually would carve a divot out so that that stone, when it would roll over, it would fall into that divot. And to think that a couple of guys could push that over is ridiculous. He came out by the power of God, not by the power of a man. Just got a couple of announcements for you. One is I really want you to tune in on Wednesday nights also. I am enjoying Wednesday nights probably more so the way we're doing it right now, more so than I do even in the church. We're really having a good time as Pastor Ray, Pastor Eugene, and I got together and just talking about the Word of God, and you just feel the presence and the power of God, and I just pray that that comes through and you feel that in your home. Roy Mao told me this last week as he was watching it, it definitely came through for him, and he said, I was right there with you praying. So I wanted to make one announcement to you, and that's Deb Turbeville passed away this week. I think most of you know that by now, but I just wanted to make it sure to all the church. And because of the times, we were not able to participate in the funeral service or the burial. But I wanted you to see the timing of Christ. Now, when you think about Deb Turbeville, I think about one thing more than anything, and that was praise and worship. I've never met anyone that had more of a heart for praise and worship than Deb Turbeville. And I think that's why my heart was drawn to her so much. And everyone else's heart that knew her in this church, she was everybody's favorite. Everybody loved Deb because of that worship and that love of Jesus that came through. But she died on Passover. I think that's extremely significant because I believe that the seven feasts that God told Israel to celebrate, I believe will be celebrated and are being celebrated even in heaven, and will be celebrated for the continuum. For the rest of eternity, I believe we'll celebrate these feasts of what God did to Israel. So I think Passover is probably the greatest because I just think, I don't know, I could be wrong, and this is just my thinking. You don't have to agree with it. But I think heaven was just in an uproar, is in an uproar on Passover as far as worship, as they remembering what God did. And that's the day that Deb walked through those pearly gates, when heaven is worshiping probably at an all-time high. And I thank God that is not insignificant. You did that on purpose. Brought Deb in on the greatest day of worship probably in heaven. And that's just my thoughts. Now we know that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So there's no doubt that when she left that body, she went to heaven. But as far as what happens in heaven, we all just have to wait and find out. But I can use my imagination a little bit. Today I want to talk to you from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 10. And I titled this, What I Learned from the Cross and the Resurrection. What I Learned from the Cross and the Resurrection. And just remember, if you don't remember another thing, you just remember this. All of Christianity hinges on the resurrection, that Christ came out of that grave. And there is no doubt, you can choose to believe or not believe, but there is no doubt that Jesus Christ really did live and that he really did die. And he believed what he was doing. And the disciples believed enough that he was the Messiah, that every one of them gave their life for that belief. And they all believed that he rose from that grave, that tomb was empty. And they gave their life for that belief. People don't give their life unless they're certain of what they're giving. So what I learned from the cross and the resurrection, we'll have the words of the scripture on the screen behind me so you can read with me. He says, who has believed our report? Now remember, Isaiah wrote this probably 1,500 years before Jesus Christ was ever born. And it says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his bed an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come before you with a celebrant heart. God, just worshiping and celebrating this special day. And Lord, we're so thankful that you sacrificed your will to take on the will of God. Lord, you took our iniquity. You took our sin. You did nothing wrong, but you took our sin for on your back. And Lord, we are forever grateful. I'm so thankful, Father, for what you have done. Lord, I pray right now that every person viewing this and that will view this will throw their hands up in the air and worship you with all their heart. Father, you said if we don't worship you, the rocks and the fields will cry out, Lord, and worship. Lord, we know your word in Psalms says the trees bend their arms and worship you. Father, we worship you as your holy people, as the people of God. We worship you for who you are, and for what you have done for us. If you never did another thing, Father, you're worthy of our praise forever. God, the other prayer that I want to pray, God, is to touch man Turbeville today. Bring the peace of God and the comfort of the Holy Ghost to his heart, in his home, to his family, to her family. Be with John and Clay. God, touch the entire family. Be with Paula, God. Touch them and comfort them. We're so thankful that the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And God, lastly, I just want to say, heal our land. God, heal our land. We know that you are able. And I believe the church is in the place today of humility. I believe that we have offered, Lord, our sins before you. We have repented. God, we are awake today as a church. And we recognize the error of our way, that we replaced you with things. Lord, forever we thought we didn't have idols until everything began to close down. And all of a sudden, America realizes that we are full of idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. So God, we have repented for those sins. We have turned from our wicked way. I believe, Lord, that the church is looking to you, Lord, today. And the cry of our heart is to heal our land. Lord, heal us from the coronavirus, yes, but Lord, the healing goes so much deeper than that. God, we pray that you heal our land of the sin and the wickedness, the despair that's among us. God, come down and dwell with us, be with us, be our Lord and Savior. Rise up a holy church, God, without spot or wrinkle, Lord. Let the church be the moral compass for society again. God, bless your people. As we focus on you today, this holy day, if there's ever a holy day, this is a holy day. We worship you. Now my prayer for me is let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Obviously, we think about Resurrection Day all year long. But this is the day that I think, I don't know about Christians, but I know about preachers. See, preachers celebrate the Resurrection Day because folks gather into church and we love it. But obviously today our building is empty, but the church has been deployed. I believe that with all my heart. But as you study these scriptures, as you think about everything that happened in Christ's life, I think it tells us a story. It points to us some things that we need to learn. And that last verse said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And as I read that, what I learn from that is my perspective and God's perspective are totally different. You know, the Bible says that it's precious in the sight of God is the death of one of his saints. Again, I say, the way I think and the way God thinks is different. And I need to change my thoughts. I don't want him to change his thoughts. He doesn't change. Why does God not change? Because he's perfect. He's perfect in every way. He doesn't need to change and he doesn't change. Eric needs to change and you need to change. So we think, God, we're not seeing things the same way. We're not thinking about problems, solutions, the same as you see them. So I think, God, that's a problem. That's a problem when your people don't see things the way you see them. And I'm thinking about this coronavirus, thinking about the death and resurrection of Christ, and I'm thinking about my problems. I'm thinking about, you know, my bank account or maybe marriage problems or sickness and stuff like that. We don't think of it. We don't see it the way God sees it. And we need to ask, God, change our stinking thinking. Help us to think like you so we can see things from your side. And if you ever thought, maybe when you're in the worst trial of your life, the hardest time of your life, if you begin to see it like God saw it, maybe you would see something that God is trying to do in you rather than you just suffering. We have talked on Wednesday nights, and Pastor Ray and I both said the greatest learning that we have ever done in Christ has been in difficult times. That is when you really, really learn. But in Luke chapter 22, I want to show you something. I want to show you the man side of Jesus for just a second. As Pastor Ray was talking this morning, he was talking about the crucifixion. Do you know that they get the term excruciating from being crucified? That's the term that come out of the word crucifixion, is excruciating. In other words, there was no pain like the Roman cross. So Jesus being fully man, in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, he said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. In other words, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to suffer like this. And I think the suffering that he was saying, I don't want to do, was the suffering of taking sin on him. It wasn't the physical suffering as much as it was the sinfulness that he knew he was getting ready to take. He knew for the first time in his entire life that the fellowship that he had with the Father, the continuous fellowship where God and he was talking continuously, he knew that when that sin came upon him, that fellowship would be broken, just as it was with us when Adam sinned. And it was the cross that restored that fellowship, where now we can come back into the holy place. But he said, God, take this cup away from me. And then the next words, nevertheless, this is what we need to learn to pray, not my will, but yours be done. He prayed this in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane means the place of crushing. Jesus was crushed in that garden. The second thing that I learned when I study this is the crown of thorns always precedes the crown of glory. You got to get that. The crown of thorns always precedes, comes before, the crown of glory. God crushes us to rebuild us so that we become like Him, and then He exalts us. The same way with Jesus. When he took that sin, it was the time of crushing, and it came before the time of exaltation. Because now He says that He sits at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." What does that mean? He was made a man. We're just a little lower than the angels, and He was made man. "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." What makes Jesus such a great Savior? Why is He someone, such a great high priest? Because He knows what you're going through. He's been tested. He understands difficulty. He understands temptation because He was tempted too. He just didn't ever sin. So tests and trials always comes before exaltation. American Christians, we want to be exalted. We want the high life. We want everything to be good. I always say we're looking for the easy button all the time. I just want you to know that's not going to happen until you go through difficult times to purify you. Number three is, this point to me is probably the most precious to me. And I may not comment a whole lot on it, but it's just, as I study this, this is the part that just came out to me so much. Number three is God is mindful of us. God is mindful of us. He had a plan from the very beginning. Genesis 3:15, we see that God speaks, and He speaks the plan that's already in place. And why is that important? That's important for you to know, because I think every Christian goes through a time in their life, and a lot of times it's a long time, where we think, "God, do You even know me? Do you know my address? Do You know who I am? Do You know the difficulty that I'm going through? God, do You know my wife left me? Or do You know that I'm bankrupt? Or do you understand who I am? Are you getting this, God? Are You around?" And I just came today to tell you that the resurrection proves God's mindful of you. God knows you on good days, and God knows you on bad days. Nothing catches God off guard. This coronavirus did not catch Him off guard. God has a plan. We need to lean in, not lean away. So many times when people go through difficulties, they run away from the body of Christ. We need to run to the body of Christ, because we'll find comfort in each other, lifting up our voices in prayer. Psalms 121:5, He says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hill from whence comes my help." I know we don't talk like that anymore. But in other words, I'm going to lift my eyes to heaven because I know my help comes from heaven. He says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand." I want you to get that. The Lord is your keeper. David said in Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. He watches over me. He protects me. He's mindful of us. He knows what we're going through." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Therefore in all things he'd been made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation," big word, big religious word, It means to make an atonement. He paid your price, in other words. He switched places with you. You should have been on that cross. I should have been on that cross. It was my sins. Don't ever think it was the Romans' sins. It was your sins. It was my sins that put Christ on that cross. But he did it out of an act of love. Nobody forced him to the cross, folks. He could have called legions of angels and destroyed it. He could have just, with a word, destroyed the earth right there, started over. But he didn't. He was willing to do God's plan to make a propitiation, to make an atonement for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Every one of us are tempted. You know, I grew up and, you'd hit your thumb with a hammer or something and words that would come out of your mouth, you were tempted to say something that you shouldn't say. You may be tempted to gossip. You may be tempted to lie. You may be tempted to steal. We're all tempted in many different ways, tempted with our minds to think thoughts that we ought not think, dirty thoughts, filthy thoughts. Jesus was tempted, yet he did not sin. So therefore, we serve a high priest that understands when we're tempted. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And so he's not belittling you or pushing you away. I think he's rooting you on. I think he's saying, come on, you can beat this. You're better than this. Come on, let's go. Just realize the Lord's mindful of you. The Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father praying for you today. He knows your name. He knows your address. He'll take care of you. The Lord is our refuge and a strength, a present. Okay, we're back. I don't know what part I left out, but I was telling the story about a race with my Uncle Doug, and we were running around a trash barrel. He took his shoes off, and he was going to race me. And when he was going around that trash barrel, it was at church, he stepped on a piece of broken glass and broke and split his heel wide open. It was blood, and he ran back up the hill, and he still beat me. It was the most degrading day of my life to be beat with a guy that's bleeding out right there. But I remember they took Doug and they rushed him into the church. And church was over, like I said, but my Uncle Bud was the pastor. And we took Doug right up to the pulpit where Uncle Bud was. And Uncle Bud opened the scripture, and he opened the scripture to Isaiah 53. And he read this passage of scripture, and he prayed for my Uncle Doug. And that blood immediately stopped flowing. And I don't think it just totally healed at that point, but the blood flowed. You know, he never went and got a tetanus shot. We didn't do anything for that heel that was split open on a dirty, broken glass bottle. But my Uncle Bud knew where to go in Scripture and prayed Isaiah 53, and the Lord healed him. Our sins are forgiven. Our sicknesses and disease are healed because of the stripes on his back. And the main thing is, I receive eternal life, and so do you. In John 17, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. You know, the funny thing that Jesus prayed there, he did not pray for his disciples to be removed. He asked that they would go through it and that God's grace would take them through the difficulty. And that's the same thing today. I find that most of the time, Jesus doesn't remove the problem, but he gives us the grace and the strength to go through things. So because of the cross, your sins are forgiven, which I believe this also. Your shame is forgiven. Your shame is taken away. Sin is no longer your master, according to Romans. Your sickness and your diseases are healed in Jesus' name. We need to receive that and live on that. And then you have eternal life. We're living forever, folks. Well, maybe not right here on earth, but we have been created to live forever one place or the other. And because of the cross, heaven is now an option. And I hope it's your decision to live in heaven. The fifth thing, the resurrection demonstrates the power of God, which gives us hope because we know that God is our helper. He is the ever-present help in the time of struggle, in the time of trouble. Now, hope is not a wish. It's a confident expectation for what God has promised, and its strength is in His faithfulness. You just remember these two words, confident expectation. And as I thought about this, I thought, we serve a living Savior, and we speak a living word, and we have a living hope. I want you to get that. We serve a living Savior. We speak a living word, the word of God, and we live a living hope with a living hope. The hope that's in us is alive. It's active. Peter's the one that talks about it being a living hope. So we're never hopeless. Why? Because He is our helper. God is mindful of us. We can overcome. Isaiah 40, 31 says, "But those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Philippians 1, 6 said, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." God has started His work in you. You can have confidence that He'll complete that work. And then 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We have a living hope because Jesus is not in that tomb today. The last thing that I want to bring to you that I learned from this is the power of the resurrection now lives in me. You see, Jesus wasn't the first one resurrected. He resurrected others, mainly being Lazarus, right? He called him out of the grave. But when He called Lazarus out of the grave, he was bound up. And He said, "Now you loose him and set him free." But when Jesus comes out of the grave, He comes out free, free indeed. That, I believe, is the way we come today. Through the power of the resurrection, we can be free. The power of God resides in you. I hope you get this. I hope you're staying with me. Because I think it's, for the largest part, I think it's an untapped power. I don't think that we're tapping into the power of God that's in us. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think." And you know, a lot of times that's exactly where people stop this verse. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think." Wow, that's wonderful. But if you missed the last couple of words, you missed it. "According to the power that works in us." The power that drove Jesus out of that grave now is within you, and we're acting helpless. We have a little problem, and I think even in this coronavirus, I see Christians that are scared, and I don't get it. I don't think we ought to be, I don't think this is the time of being scared. This is the time, this is the day of holy boldness. Why? Not because we can't get it, but because Jesus is in us. The power of God resides in us. 2 Corinthians 13, he says, "For though He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God towards you." We shall live by the power of God. Are you living in the power of God? Are you just like, you know the old saying, "I'm jerking myself up by my bootstraps," which makes no sense whatsoever. Folks, don't jerk yourself up by your bootstraps. Let's depend on the power of God to give us His strength. 2 Peter 3 and 4, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Now, you guys hear me quote this all the time. His divine power has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I love those words. I am a partaker of the divine nature of God. But it's up to me. Will I live in that moment? Can I live in that? Or am I just chasing myself trying to solve my own problems? I just want you to recognize there is a, if you're a believer, there is a power in you that we just need to feed it. We need to let the old man die, starve him to death, let the new man, the new creation in Christ, let him live and let him live large. So I want to ask you a couple of questions today as we pray. I want to ask you, do you need to recommit your life to Jesus? Are you living in a place that you're just, yeah, you've been to church all your life, but you're sort of just doing your own thing? You're really not considering God. You're really not thinking about him much. I want you to know that when Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said this, come follow me. Come follow me. Christians, that's still the call today. Come follow him. It's not about church attendance. It's about following Jesus. It's about listening to him and letting him everywhere we go is church, right? Because we are the church. So maybe you feel that distance in your relationship with the Lord, and I want you to say, commit your heart back to him. I'm not saying you're backslidden. I'm just saying maybe your priorities are out of order. Also, you may have been listening to me today, and you may be thinking, you know what? I've never asked Jesus into my heart. And I want you to give this careful consideration. It's the best decision I ever made in my life is following Jesus. I was 7 when I made that decision, and I wish I'd done it earlier. The last thing is, maybe we need to change our stinking thinking, because hope, we have a living hope. We have power within us. And God's mindful of us. So you don't ever go through difficulty that God doesn't see it. And so it's possible today that you're listening to this sermon and your heart is filled with fear or anxiety, but the word that keeps coming to me is despair. I believe I'm speaking to somebody that has despair in your heart, and God wants to change that. God wants to take the despair out and put hope back in. So I want to pray, and then we'll end with a blessing. Jesus, we come before you today, and I'm thankful, Lord, for those that, Lord, have persisted, Lord, to listening to us through the technical difficulties, through the camera and through so many things, Lord. It's more difficult than being right here together. But Lord, there's many people that are listening to this right now. And God, I pray for those that need to recommit their heart to you and just need to be mindful that you're with them. God, I pray, Lord, through a prayer of repentance, Lord, that they just get their heart right in Jesus' name. I pray for those that maybe have never prayed the prayer of repentance. And Lord, I just want to lead them today in a prayer. And we pray for those that have never accepted Jesus, and we pray this. Jesus, we ask that you forgive us of our sin. Come into my heart today, Lord. Be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you, and I want to hear your voice. I want to know that you're with me every day of my life. I ask you, Jesus, to be my Savior today. Forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, the third thing is I pray for all of us that have felt despair, that have felt anxiety, and we surrender those thoughts, those ungodly thoughts, we surrender them, but we don't just surrender them. We ask you to forgive us of them because we're never hopeless. Father, forgive us that we have tried to figure everything out rather than being dependent upon you. We look to you, Almighty God, on this precious day when all of the earth is celebrating your resurrection. And we celebrate it too. And we say, God, change the way I think. Help me to see life the way you see it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you today. We're just so thankful that you tuned into us. We know it's a little bit longer, but we just delivered to you what God has laid on our heart. So there's no apologies when we tell you what God has told us to tell you. So if you would, raise your hand in your living room, kitchen, wherever you're at. Just raise your hand, receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace, nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. Have a great resurrection day. God bless you.